Our message is going to cover from verses 1 to 12, and our title this morning is The Wise, the Wicked, and the Worthless. When I was a kid, my dad introduced me to those old movies that were called spaghetti westerns. How many of you remember those? Some of the best movies around. They called them that because they were made in Italy and Spain, and they had Italian producers, but many of the actors were American. For example, Clint Eastwood, Lee Van Cleef, Eli Wallach. And it was interesting because when the Americans acted, they spoke English, and when their counterparts were acting, they were speaking Italian. And so they just had to know the lines. When they showed the films in Italy, they dubbed the American actors over with Italian, and in America, they dubbed the Italian actors over in English. But they have so much character, and one of my favorite movies was called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and it's just a classic film, and thinking about this story this morning reminded me of that because we have three characters in these 12 verses. We have the wise, those wise men that were seeking Christ, and we have the wicked, as we see Herod, who is that evil king who wants to kill Christ, and then we have the worthless or the ugly, that picture of religious lethargy that does nothing, that has all the answers, that has the word of God, but can't get their fat religious butt to move and act upon what they know. They're Pharisees. They're hypocrites. And so we have the wise and the wicked and the worthless. And so we've left off at the end of chapter 1. Happy birthday, Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He fulfills prophecy. One of the things that Matthew attempts and hopes to do in his gospel and does it quite well is he shows us how often Jesus would fulfill the scriptures of the Old Testament, proving that he is the King of the Jews. Another thing that Matthew wants to do is to point out the corruption of the leadership in Israel, both the religious hypocrisy in the Pharisees and Sadducees, but also the wickedness in their political leadership. And so Matthew writes in a time where both religious and political leaders were corrupt. Times haven't changed much, have they? We still see hypocrites in religion, and we see politicians who lie, cheat, and steal, and amazingly, they get away with it. Isn't it amazing? But the Lord is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we're going to start off here by reading these verses and see how Jesus is worthy to be sought after. Follow along with me in your Bibles as we read, beginning in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.' Now when Herod heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, those religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, it says that he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They went to the scripture, verse 5. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet,'" and they quote Malachi chapter 5, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler.'" That speaks of a king, not a slide ruler, but a ruler of his people, "who will shepherd my people, Israel." There's a beautiful Bible study right there, God's kind of leadership, one who is upright and straight and has equality and measurement like a ruler does, and one who also shepherds the people of God. The way that God leads is through humility and generosity, provision. God guides his people and protects his people. Herod should have learned from this message, but he's a king who's not like the King of Kings. And so they knew where he was going to be born. In verse 7, it says, "And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star had appeared." Apparently, it had been in the sky for some time, almost 2 years by then. And he said to them in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back, or bring word to me that I may come also and worship him." He's not being honest, is he? "And when they heard the king, they departed, probably excited, and they went to Bethlehem, just about 6-7 miles away. And behold, the Lord lets that star appear again." Verse 9, it says, "The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Lord, as we study your word this morning, we pray that you would make it alive to us. Apart from your Holy Spirit, we can't understand the truths that you teach us. So show us what it is you'd have us to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things we want to dispel about this story is sometimes we have in our nativity scenes three wise men, and we sing those songs. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we traverse afar. And we think that there are three wise men or three kings, but we have to look at what the Bible says about this. The term wise men is translated from a Greek word, magi. Magi is where we get the word magic or magicians. These men or women, and we don't have a number here, don't think of them as three. We have three kinds of gifts, but there are probably many more of them. Such an entourage that it would even draw the attention of King Herod in Jerusalem. Let's put out of our mind those Christmas play scenes where there are three men with three camels, each bearing one gift. No, most likely, this was an entire caravan, men and women alike. They've seen something in the stars, and they're coming, and they're bearing three kinds of gifts. Also, let's not imagine that they're there with the shepherds. The shepherds were on the scene at the time of Jesus' birth. That was truly the nativity. This is sometime after, between a year and 2 years later. And so Jesus is probably a toddler by now, and they haven't left Bethlehem at this time. He's still there. So now that we have our scene in mind, you can get the picture that these wise men coming from afar are following some kind of astrological sign or a comet or some kind of eclipse. And this is what they were into. Magi were followers of the Zoroastrian religion, written about as far back, and they're recorded, these types of people, as far back as the 6th century BC. And so they came, they had some sort of sign. Don't think of them as being like good Christians that are on a religious pilgrimage. They're pagans. They worship demons. They follow incantations. They're not what we would call good moral people. They're magicians and witch doctors and shamans. But something happened to them. And they come from the east, probably the area of the Chaldees or modern-day Iraq and Iran. And we know from the Bible's history that there were a number of Jews that were left there. And I imagine that it was partly because of the witness of these Jews and also the witness of God that he had left in the stars. The Bible tells us that there are signs in the stars. We don't follow after them because people worship the stars. But the Lord tells us that God has placed the stars in the sky, and here's a situation where somehow or another, with an ancient zodiac, not the modern zodiac, they had an idea that a king was to be born. And so not having all the information, not having all the details, they got up and followed. Maybe it was from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where the prophecy came that says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise in Israel." There was a consensus in this area of the world that a king was going to be born in Judea. And so to their credit, taking the little knowledge that they had, maybe the Jewish stories that they had heard about the Messiah and the stars that they had seen, they knew that something was going to happen. And to their credit, we can say that they are earnestly seeking God. You know, people want to find their creator. I believe that people have a desire to find their maker. I think there's a hunger in every human heart to find the Lord. Even these pagans, to their credit, are following the small information that they have. They didn't have perfect knowledge, but they even came to the wrong place. And what do? They asked for direction. Notice in verses 1 through 3, after Jesus was born, the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is he who has been born, the King of the Jews?" Now, you know that they're wise men because they're asking for directions. We have a hard time asking for directions, don't we? Thank God we have phones that tell us exactly where to go. Remember the old days when you had those maps that you had to open and unfold? You young people don't know what I'm talking about, but these maps would unfold like, you know, like one of those musical instruments, you know, and it would just fill the whole windshield. You'd have a co-pilot with you to turn it upside down. Where are we? I don't know. I remember my dad and mom driving across country. Mom would say, why don't you just pull over to the gas station and ask for directions? We're not lost, you know. It's hard to ask for directions, isn't it? Because asking for directions says two things. Number one, I'm lost, and number two, I need help. But that's a good thing to do. You know, if you're seeking God, you recognize first that you're lost, and secondly, that you need help. And so that is a quality that I think every person should have. We don't like to ask for directions because to do so admits that we need help. And I hope that you would be humble enough to ask for spiritual wisdom and direction. And maybe this morning you're like these wise men. You don't have a lot. You don't know a lot. Maybe God's given you a sign or you're prompted. You don't know everything, but you have just enough to go on. And God sees that and God honors that. And God is actually going to lead them and guide them. In our latter verses, we read that the star reappeared and led them exactly where they were supposed to go. But God allows them to go on this detour for a short time, I think, so that we can see the other characters in our story. Maybe this morning you're like these wise men and women. It's been said that wise men still seek him, and wise women still seek him. And you're smart enough, and to your credit, you're wise enough to ask for directions. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, this morning, as we read this passage, I want you to know that there is an opportunity for you to come and receive Jesus. Later in our service, we'll have a time of prayer. I'll invite you to come forward and invite Jesus into your life, to invite him to be your guiding light. And so our first character is these wise men. Now, the problem for them, we see in verse 1 through 3, is that they come to Herod and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Now, what do we know about Herod? Well, he was the wicked. He's the bad in our story. This is Herod the Great. This is the first of the Herods. He was extremely skilled in politics and administration and levying high taxes. There are a number of buildings in Israel today that bear his name upon them, the Herodian, Masada. Of course, he was the one who was still in the process of building the temple at which everyone was impressed. But not only was he skilled in politics, he was fiercely suspicious, and he loved power like none other. We also believe that he probably had somewhat of a small man's complex. Now, why do we say that? Well, if you go to Masada, you'll see his bath, his special private bath, and the only person that could fit in this bath is somebody about 4'6". And so we wonder, as we look at history and the Bible and archaeology, if maybe he was compensating for something. He had a huge ego, but he wasn't physically imposing. Remember that movie years ago, Shrek, that cartoon where Farquaad, he's riding a horse and he looks so big and handsome, and then they lift him off and they're fake legs and fake arms. He's just a little midget, you know, a short man. And then the buildings that he builds are just huge, and he's compensating because, you know, he's spending his whole life trying to build up for something that's lacking in him. I think Herod was like this. Herod was so paranoid. In fact, we read in history that he killed his wife and his mother-in-law, which is understandable. But his wife, really. I'm just kidding. I've already stepped on my words a couple of times this morning. But he was so jealous of his sons, he killed three of his sons because he was afraid they were going to take his throne. Now, that's a person who lives by pride. And really, it's not much different than a lot of people today. Oh, a lot of people like this. Oh, they might not have a kingdom or they don't wear a crown, but in their pride and selfishness, they'll do anything to stay on the throne of their life. They don't receive Jesus because they can't tolerate somebody else that might come in and be the ruler over them. He's jealous. He's erratic. He's paranoid. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, when he got angry, everybody was worried because he could do anything. He killed so many people just on a whim because he was jealous. In fact, Caesar Augustus said that it would have been safer to be Herod's pig than his son, because he more readily would kill his son than a pet. There are people like that, aren't there? People that do anything to be in charge of their life. They have really no interest in finding Jesus because they have no interest in finding anybody that will rule over them. And like Herod, they work so hard to build a legacy because they have a little person's complex or a small-mindedness about them. And I'm not talking about physical stature. I'm talking about the disease of pride that eats away at a person's self-esteem and who they are in God. And they begin to act in such a way that they're constantly lashing out and constantly hurting others in order to stay on the throne of their own life. Are you like that at all? Are you working tirelessly to build some kind of legacy, to make sure everybody thinks highly of you? Maybe you run over people to make your mark in life. You think of others as slaves without dignity. You murder your marriage because of your pride, or your kids are all troubled when you get troubled. You lash out, but it's all because of a deep insecurity in yourself. And you hear about Jesus, and you act like you're interested, but really you're not interested. Look what happens in verses 4 through 8. King Herod was troubled, and when he gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And then, of course, they give him a Bible study from Micah chapter 5, 2. And, of course, the scripture did prophesy where Jesus would be born and the time that he would be born. And so they quote Micah 5, 2. But you, Bethlehem, house of bread, that's where David, King David was from, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, we just read what they said, but perhaps they had the time to explain this to him. Herod gathers these religious leaders who knew the answers, who had the Bible, and he wants to get answers from them. And they give it to him. They were experts. We read about them that they were called chief priests and scribes. Notice that in verse 4. Now, when we think of a scribe, we think of somebody that copies something, and that's what they initially did, but by then it was just a title of somebody who was an expert in the Word of God. They knew everything about Jewish life. They ran the temple. They were the experts on the Bible. We'll talk about them a little bit more later, but they were made up of two sort of parties, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they made up what was called their Sanhedrin, sort of like our legislature. They made the rules for people. And so they give Herod this scripture on where the Messiah was to be born. And God, it's interesting how God calls his king a ruler and a shepherd. You know, we in our world today, we want, you know, some hero, somebody that comes in on a cape and somebody who's bulletproof. And Herod probably thought of leadership like that. He gets a great Bible study from these guys that God's king is somebody who is upright, who is equal in his treatment of others like a ruler is, that he's also a shepherd who feeds his flock and guides them and guards them. That's the kind of leader, that's the kind of king that God has, one who loves his people. But he doesn't care about that, does he? He doesn't care that God's king is humble. He's more concerned about his own leadership. We know the story that it was primarily his interest to find out where this king was so that he could have him killed. He doesn't care that God's ruler is different than his, and he doesn't even care about Bible prophecy. Isn't it amazing? You know, here's reading where the Messiah is to be born. There's signs in heaven. And for all of that, he doesn't really care. It's amazing to me how today people will have so much information in the Bible and all of these prophecies that are coming true right before our eyes. But like Herod, they really don't care. They're too busy pursuing their own kingdom. They're too busy trying to build their own legacy. He didn't care about the Bible. He didn't care about prophecy. And another thing he didn't care about is we read here that he went in verse 7 and he secretly determined from the wise men when the star appeared. So he asked them, tell me exactly about your journey. When did you start? And I'm really interested to find out your testimony. And what is a religious journey but a testimony? And they must have been excited too. They'd come a long way. It's always exciting to go on a trip and have somebody ask you where you're from. Tell me how you got here. And so here they are talking about how God had given them some revelation, and now they're on a journey to meet the king. It's always exciting for me to hear people's testimonies. I love it. I love to hear how God's working in people's lives or what he's doing. But for all of that, Herod didn't care. He didn't care about anything except himself. He's not interested in actually going to worship, only in order to extinguish his own conscience of guilt. And so he becomes a hypocrite. He becomes a hypocrite, and he promises to follow and worship, but we know better. His intention was only to kill the children in Bethlehem, and we'll see that next time. Now, for the wise men, it must have been exciting. You know, hey, we're getting close. We're getting some specific answers here. These guys have the answer, and even the king is thinking about getting saved. Isn't that exciting? But instead of finding eager seekers, we get to our last character here, and these are the ugly ones. These are the worthless ones. And I say that because these religious leaders had all the answers from the Bible, but they had absolutely no motivation to follow it. You notice that? I mean, if you had a group of people saying, we saw these signs in the sky, and you probably saw them too, and we believe that the king is born. Where? Where is he to be born? Well, he's in Bethlehem, which is just like Ina Hina from here. Well, you want to go with us? You want to see if he's born? Not really interested. Isn't that crazy? People with all the knowledge and wisdom, and they just don't have enough energy to follow through. They don't have faith. Now, when I look at our country, I'm not so worried about the political oppression. You know, you got the powers that be, Herod, who wants to kill. I'm not so worried about that in our country. You know, even in America, we have this growing animosity from powerful people, from the media, from the entertainment industry, from music. But, you know, for all of that, the wise men and women still found him. You know, in China, there's fierce persecution, major political opposition to the church, but the church is growing every day. Who cares? Who cares if they're against us? The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who cares? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who cares what leader is going to oppress the church? The church is going to survive. Yes, we want peace, and we pray for peace, and we pray for our coming election, but I'm not too worried about the church and its political enemies. What is really, to me, more worrying and puzzling in this story is the priests. They knew exactly where to go, but they didn't go. They saw the signs of the times, and they had the word of God to guide them, but they just couldn't get off their behinds to go see. They're like spiritual people or people in the church who have all the advantages of spiritual insight and learning, and they can quote the Bible, but they just can't seem to do it, you know? They're what the Bible calls hearers of the word, but not doers. They're professional Christians. That is, they just profess, but they don't do. They have all the answers, but none of the passion. They have all the verses, but none of the worship. Jesus is right there in the next town, but they don't have the energy to get up and go find out. Do you know people like this? Have you been a person like this? I'm always impressed by people who travel a distance to come to a church or go to a church. I have great admiration and respect for them in my heart because I know that God always rewards those who diligently seek him. That's what the Bible says. And when you take a journey like these wise men and women did, you're going to be rewarded. Then I look at our country and so many professing Christians, they're so numb and dead to the truth of the Bible. They just can't make it. They just can't make it to church or to worship or to Bible study or prayer. I had a gym membership for years and I just couldn't get the energy up to go. It's open 24 hours a day. It's like 50 yards from my office. Can't make it. Yeah, that's okay when you're talking about the gym, but what about the word of God? God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, these people draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And what a bad witness they were, too, weren't they? To these wise men, these guys are pagans. They don't know anything about God, but they come and they find people that know everything about God. They know everything about God, and here they ask them, where's he going to be? Oh, well, he's right over there. Well, you want to go with us? Nah, we're not interested. What a bad witness it is for Christians that claim to know the Lord and have the truth, but they just don't live it. You know, they claim to point the way to salvation, but they don't actually go in that direction. I hope you're not like that. I hope you're not unwilling or lazy or indifferent. I mean, what did the people on the outside think? What did the non-believers, these magicians, these pagans think about this, you know? These guys know where to go, but they're not doing anything about it. Aren't they going to come to Christ with us? Aren't they going to come and meet the King? I mean, they know the way. They could actually lead us there, but they don't want to go. They're just going to go, yeah, it's off in that direction. Have you ever done that at a restaurant or somewhere, and you ask somebody, hey, where's the bathroom? Eh, it's over there. And you wander around holding it. Where is it? Couldn't you just take me? I worked in a restaurant years ago, and part of our training was we'd never point to the bathroom. We'd always say, I'll show you the way. And that was part of the training that we had, because it's far better to lead the way than to point the way, isn't it? These guys could have led the way, but they hardly pointed the way. And what a bad witness those are who sit in church and they know the word and they have the answers, but they don't walk the walk. They can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And for them, they're like these professors of religion. Their faith never leaves Jerusalem. They never take it outside the church. They sit day after day or week after week hearing the word of God, but it never leaves the church, or it never leaves their home. And people wonder about you. Do you even believe what you say you believe? Why aren't you excited? If it's true, it's exciting, but you're not excited. Do you practice what you preach? Maybe this morning you're sitting there and you're wondering, am I one of the wise or the wicked, or am I one of the worthless? And for most of us growing up in this country, we've had so much access to the Word of God that the last one is the one that finds most conviction in my heart, because I know a lot of the answers. But praise the Lord, you can get up and come to the King of the Jews. You know, maybe if you're honest with yourself this morning, you might say, well, I'm a little bit like that. I've been sitting in church for so long. I know the verses, but I don't know if I have enough faith to get up and do anything. Maybe I'm not the best example. I don't want to be a bad witness. Well, what do I do? Well, you get up and you come to Christ. You take a stand for your faith. You stop playing church. You stop being a professional Christian. And you stop pointing the way, you start leading the way, you step out in faith, and you live what you say you believe. Hey, those Pharisees, they could have said, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. I'll show you the way. Follow me as I follow Christ. But they didn't. Now notice what happened. It says in verse 9, when they heard the king and they departed, behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them. So the Lord allows this phenomenon to re-begin or restart, so that they could have specific instructions. And it says it went before them till it came and it stood over where the young child was. He wasn't a baby now. He was probably a toddler. And when they saw the star, notice what happens. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. By following the Lord, God gave them exceedingly great joy. And then, I mean, the journey that was, you know, going on, they had brought all these gifts. They unburdened themselves. You know, sometimes when you go on a trip, my mom used to teach me this technique. I don't know if I've used it, but she said, if you pack lightly, you can stuff another suitcase in your suitcase. So you can load up with goods, and when you come back, you'll have two suitcases. We just came from Israel, and a few people asked us, hey, could you get us this? Could you get us that? We thought, okay. But we had to pack light on the way, because on the way home, we were going to be heavier than when we left. Well, for these guys, it was opposite. They brought all their gifts, and they unburdened themselves at the feet of the king. You know, could you imagine Jesus, just a little boy, wondering what's going on? Who are all these weird people? And they're just dumping gold at his feet, you know. Gold was for kings. And then there was incense, that's for priests. And then there's myrrh, which is a strange choice in gifts, because myrrh was what you would use to embalm a dead body. I'm sure Mary got that and thought, oh, I'm going to re-gift this. I don't know what this is for. But it was all prophetic, wasn't it? Because he was a king, he was a priest, and ultimately he would be a sacrifice. But they wouldn't need the myrrh, because he would never decay, he would rise again. But in the following verses, and we'll look at it next time, these gifts were so valuable to Jesus, of course, he didn't receive them directly. His parents were the caretakers of them, but they would have to flee into Egypt for safety. And the gold that they had, boy, it provided for the move, didn't it? What these guys gave provided everything that Joseph and Mary needed to move the little body of Christ. To move Jesus to Egypt and then back up into Nazareth where he would grow up. It was the gifts and the unburdening of these wise men that would provide for that. Helps us to know that when we give to the Lord, it doesn't just bless his heart, but it enables the movement of the body of Christ to grow and to go. And so these wise men, they first of all found joy, and secondly, they were unburdened. They left lighter than when they came. And then it says there that they worshiped him. I hope you noticed that. In verse 11, it says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, nobody should ever receive worship except God and God alone. But Matthew records for us how he was worshiped. Earlier, they said that they wanted to come and worship him. Verse 2, we have seen his star and we have come to worship him. Now, no king is ever worthy to be worshiped. A good king may be worthy to be followed and obeyed, but never to be worshiped. But Jesus isn't just a good king. He is the Lord, and he's God. And the Bible teaches us that he is worshiped. And not only do they worship him and they unburden their lives before him and receive great joy, but verse 12 shows us the blessing of these wise who sought him. It says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. You know, they didn't leave the same way they came. They went away with great joy. They went away unburdened, but they went a different way. Now, I'm spiritualizing this a little bit, but you can see what the Lord has put in this text for us. There's three characters. There's the wicked, the Herod, which will do anything to protect and defend his own position, fiercely jealous and paranoid, seated on a throne of pride. And then you have the worthless, the ugly, who has all the answers but none of the passion, who won't move and won't believe the scripture. They're hearers of the word but not doers. But then we have who we want to be and who I hope you are today, the wise. Doesn't have all the answers. Maybe isn't even a perfect example. Maybe like these witch doctors, they had been into some evil things, but the Lord is guiding them. And they look past the bad example of Herod and the bad example of the Pharisees. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker, God save me from your followers? We understand what that means. It's because there are some religious people that are bad examples. But listen, don't ever let a bad example keep you away from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' followers are not perfect. And you don't have to be perfect to follow him. If you did, we'd all be disqualified. But you see, the great reward that they have is they have exceedingly great joy. They go away unburdened, lightened, but also that they have special divine revelation. Could you imagine having a dream from God to direct you and say, hey, listen, don't go back to that Herod. He's a bad dude. God didn't say the word dude, but maybe he did in the Greek. But to hear from the Lord, isn't that great? Think about it. If you're wise and you seek the Lord, he will reveal his word to you. He doesn't do that for these Pharisees. He doesn't do that for Herod. But he does it for those who seek him. Wise men and women still seek him. In spite of the hostility of Herod's and in spite of the indifference and hypocrisy of religious leaders, they still seek. And we need to continue seeking the Lord, knowing that Jesus still receives worship today, and he accepts us as we come to him by faith. But we never leave the same. You leave different, you leave touched, you leave burdened, you leave unburdened, I should say, and we leave free, and we leave with the divine guidance of God himself. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for these three examples that you teach us with. Help them to be a great meditation for our heart. We pray that your word would sink down into our souls and that it would nourish us, and that the example that is set by these, really, if we met them, Lord, we probably wouldn't be impressed with their religion. It's paganism. It was witchcraft. But, Lord, you loved them. and you gave them a witness, and you divinely guided them, and you gave them the star to lead them to your ruler and your shepherd. So, Lord, we thank you for this scenario where we see what we ought to be. Help us, Lord, save us from trying to defend our own throne, being like Herod, jealous, living by pride, living as a hypocrite, asking others to show you where to worship when really he only wanted to kill and extinguish his own conscience. Help us not to be like that, Lord, and help us to, when we have your word, to do your word, to get up and go and take it out, to travel those miles to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to do whatever it takes to be a good example and to find out what your word says and to see how true it is, Lord. So, Lord, today as we go, we pray that we'd go a different way than we came, that we would leave unburdened, that we would leave with exceedingly great joy, because you are the Prince of Peace and you're our joy giver. So bless us today as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.